gospel passage last week and this one kind of coincide with each other. Last week, Jesus talked about the vineyard owner who was looking for workers to come and work in his vineyard. And of course, there was a certain wage that he was going to pay. So he hires these guys first thing in the morning. They understood exactly what they were getting into, how much they were going to be paid, etc., etc. And they worked all day long. Now keep in mind that these guys go to work early in the morning, when it's still nice and cool. And of course, as the day goes on, it's getting hotter. They're getting more and more tired. And so what the vineyard owner does is he hires these other guys to come and work in the vineyard as well. Now you would think that these first guys would be happy to have some help come in the afternoon. Now at the end of the day, when it was time to go back home, they all come together. The vineyard owner is going to pay these guys their wages. So the first people working in the field think in their minds, well, I'm going to get paid more because I've been working all day. And they get all outdone because these last guys who come in at the end of the day get paid the same wage. Well, they get disgruntled and talk to the vineyard owner about that and say, wait, we had to bear the day's heat. And these guys only work for an hour, we get the same wage. And so, as the vineyard owner says, I'm not cheating you, am I? You agreed on the usual daily wage. Or are you jealous because I'm generous with my money? Am I not free to do with my own money as I please? Well, that should make us think. Was the vineyard owner being unjust? Of course not, because the guys knew exactly what was being expected of them for their work and how much they were going to get paid. But they had their own preconceived notion. No, things have to be this way, but it's not. And they don't live in reality. Now, the same thing happens today when people don't understand the mercy of God, the love of God, but with that goes the discipline of God. When God asks us to follow His commands, we might say no at first, and some people do. But if we change our minds and come back to the Lord, He's more than happy to receive us and give us everything that He promises. If, however, we come to God and say, yes, I will serve, but then we change our minds for whatever reason, because maybe things are too difficult or something somebody else says or whatever, we kind of give up. And that's not what God is asking for. Then we complain. And say, well, it's not fair then, because things ought to go the way that I see it. It doesn't always work that way. You know, as priests, we get that all the time. Usually from people that don't come to Mass very often, right? They want to have a baptism, for example, and they want to propose a couple as godparents, but these people are either living in sin or they're married outside the church, and we say, you can't. Well, why? They're good people. That might be. But there's something, they're not living in the fullness of the Catholic faith to be a good example to the child that you want to have baptized. So choose a good practicing Catholic as a godparent, for example. Same thing happens too, like with the rules for those who can receive communion. It's there. If one is in a state of grace, you can receive. If one's guilty of mortal sin or anything like that, or not a member of the faith, that person cannot receive. So on. People say, well, that's not fair. There was one wedding I had, and I read directly from the Gospels what Jesus says about the indissolubility of marriage, that what God has joined, no man can divide, that civil divorce does nothing. It keeps the marriage intact because it is a sacrament. And a lady conned me after the wedding, said, I disagree with that. I said, take it with God. He said that, not me. Okay. And we look at that and say, you know what, the Lord's way is not fair. It's just not fair. The church's way is not fair. You're keeping the people away. We hear these accusations all the time. All these rules, all these regulations. You just don't want people to be close to God. And God replies saying, you say that my way is not fair? Well, listen to me. Is it my way that's unfair? Or rather, are not your ways unfair? When you decide that the world has to go according to the way that you see fit, when you want to look at the commandments and say, I disagree, I want things to go my way, when we decide that we're going to be the ones to direct our own salvation and things fall apart, we can't blame God. But yet we do. How many times do people say, how can a God let these kinds of things happen? God looks at us and say, why do you cause these things? The world is as it is, not because God made it that way. In fact, we know quite well from the book of Genesis that when God created everything in the world, he looked at it and he said, "It is good. It is good." And all of creation, including the first human beings, were in harmony with God because they loved God and they reflected the holiness of God. All God asked was that we love him and that we serve him. And our first parents couldn't even do that. Do you think when Adam and Eve lost paradise, they cried out to God, "This is unfair"? Maybe. But God said, if you remained in my graces, you had paradise. But because of your act of disobedience, you are cast out of paradise, and of course now will die and have all the things that accompany death. But Jesus came to repair that. But at the same time, we have our own free will. And through Ezekiel, the Lord reminds us, when someone of virtue, even holy people, can stumble and fall. If the Pope himself were to commit mortal sin, which he can, like any other Catholic, he's obliged to go to confession. That's for all of us. We all are bound to these rules. We're all bound to God's commandments. Nobody's exempt. Nobody. When anyone of virtue turns away from virtue to commit iniquity and then suffers because of those consequences, it is because of the iniquity that he committed that he must suffer. It's not God pointing the finger and making bad things happen. We have chosen death. It's our fault, not his. But if we turn away from the wickedness that we have committed and do what's right and just, we preserve our life. We preserve grace. Everything remains intact the way that God wants it to be. And even if bad things happen, we have the grace to understand that we're going to go through this, since without a crucifixion, there can be no resurrection. All things work out for the good for those who love God. As St. Paul says, we shall surely live, we shall not die. St. Paul, in his letter to the church in Philippi, again speaks to us and says, brothers and sisters, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any solace in love, any participation in the Spirit, any compassion, any mercy, then complete my joy of seeing you as beloved in Christ, as being loved by Christ, by being of the same mind. Not to argue and fight and split apart. Why do families come apart? Why do marriages break up? Why do even churches kind of split up? It's because somehow, somebody said, I want things my way. We can't do that. We have to learn to understand one another, to speak and communicate with one another, and sometimes even humbly defer to others. It might mean giving up something that we cherish, but we do this out of the love of God. Jesus did it. We heard St. Paul say that. Even though he was in the form of God, and he is God, even though Christ was eternally with the Father and had the glory and splendor of being in heaven, he allowed himself to come down to earth and become like us in every way except sin. He allowed himself to suffer and die. He became obedient, even to human beings, and died. Why? To bring us to life. And sometimes we have to die to ourselves and something we love to preserve the life of another, even if it's somebody we might think is undeserving. Be of the same mind, with the same love. Be united in heart, thinking of only one thing. Do nothing out of selfishness. Do nothing out of selfishness or about vainglory, bringing glory to oneself, but rather humbly regard yourselves as others as more important than yourselves. It's the way of Christ. That God is most important and regard others as more important than yourselves. Each looking out not for his own interests, but also for those of others. That's what God does for us. He loves us more completely than we could ever imagine, perfectly, although ours is imperfect. But God is constantly calling us to conversion, calling us to repentance, being absolutely patient with us because He loves us, offering us every opportunity to turn away from sin and to follow peace and holiness. I mean, it's none of this business of accepting Christ only once and being saved after that. It's a nice thought. But we have to live it and work out that salvation day by day by day by day. All of you who are parents, those who will be parents, understand that when you're raising your children, you have to use discipline sometimes. You have to set rules. You have to set regulations. You have to set curfews and boundaries. Why? Because outside of those boundaries, your kids can be lost. And yes, while your kids are growing up, they might say, I hate you, or you hate me, because you know, you're making my life miserable because of all these rules and everything else. But why do you do that? Because you hate your kids? Of course not. Because you love them. And you see their potential. You know the good that they're capable of doing and the kinds of people that they're capable of being. And that's exactly why God does the same thing with us. His commandments, the church's rules, our teachings, etc., the gospels, everything that God is telling us is not there to make us miserable. All these things are there to help us to live happily, to live in fulfillment, to be peaceful, at peace with ourselves and filled with joy, to live up to our potential. In a word, to be holy, as God Himself is holy. Love God. Do nothing out of selfishness or vainglory. Humbly regard others as more important than yourselves. If you're going to serve the Lord, do it willingly. If we're going to live our Catholic faith, to live it in its fullness, and if we happen to see others who need to be admonished or encouraged to live their faith, to do that. Not to meddle in other people's affairs, don't get me wrong, but certainly to help other people to grow in virtue and grace. And say, no, God is not fair. I mean, God is not unfair. We are not fair. Let's go back to the responsorial psalm. The three verses show three wonderful aspects of how the Christian's life should be. First of all, your ways, O Lord, make known to me. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. I'm not my own Savior. No human being is my Savior. You alone, my God, are my Savior. Then we come to the Lord asking for mercy. Remember that your compassion, O Lord, and your love are from age upon age. The sins of my youth and my frailties remember not. And He does. He erases those. In your kindness, remember me because of your goodness, O Lord. And He will. Good and upright is the Lord. Thus He shows sinners the way. He guides the humble, not the arrogant, not the proud. He guides the humble to justice, and He teaches the humble His way. Christ came to be our way. He is our way. He is our truth. He is our life. May we understand God's justice. May we realize His fairness. May we also realize our lack of justice and our unfairness to God. But humbly come back before Him to live that way, that truth, that life, and to teach others to do likewise. As Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they know me, and they follow me. May we hear the voice of Christ and willingly give ourselves completely to His service and teach others to do likewise.